In Proverbs 10, verse 25, we read, "When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation." Well, in 2016, when we were living in Adelaide, I remember very well hearing and seeing news reports of a huge East Coast low, which surprisingly hit the East Coast of Australia. And we heard about the damage that had been caused to beaches and properties, particularly in Sydney. And this image that's coming up on the screen now was all over the media. I think all around Australia and possibly in other parts of the world as well. And it was predominantly because these poor people had lost their swimming pool. Can you see the swimming pool here that has fallen away? But on top of this, apparently about 50 metres of the beach had also eroded in these storms. Well, fast forward to 2022, when someone decided to consult me about the erosion happening at the beaches of Collaroy and Narrabeen here in Sydney. We were living in Sydney by this time, and I'm not sure that you're aware that I was, and actually that I am, because I'm not really an expert in beach erosion, but truth be told, our son Josiah, and I've not asked his permission to tell this story, was doing a geography assessment on the erosion that was happening at these two beaches, and he asked for my assistance with a particular section of this assessment. And I thought, kid, I know nothing about beach erosion. So I had to read some of his work, and then I did some of my own research on the internet. And as a good parent, you just stay two chapters ahead of your child, don't you, when you're trying to help them and teach them things? I don't know, please, any teachers in the room, don't tell people that I do that. But and I decided, anyway, after doing this reading, that after years and years of wanting to live on the beach, perhaps even literally because I love the beach a lot more than my family members, that it just sounded like way too much work to live this close to the water and probably involved too much risk for me, if I'm perfectly honest. Because I don't actually know anything about building a house. Building a house, whether it's on solid ground or whether it's building a house on sandy land. But we heard earlier from the scripture, from somebody, and I don't mean Malachi, but somebody who did know a bit about building. And I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus tells this story, this parable, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, titled The Wise and the Foolish Builders. And if anybody was able to talk about building, then surely it was the carpenter, Jesus. Well, in communicating with the people, as he often did, when Jesus was talking to these people on the mountain that day, he used illustrations that they would understand. If you were to read any commentary on this passage of scripture, it talks about houses and the terrain in Palestine. And it says that during the summer and the warmer months, there were these rivers, these river banks and river beds that would go through these gullies in Palestine, and that they were actually a beautiful place to live. During summer, it was vacant land. It would have been nice to build a house there. But then come the wet season, if you had built a house on one of these riverbeds, you would be hit by storms and rain, and people who had built their homes there would virtually find their homes washing away because the land was now a rushing river. If the house was built without taking this into consideration, then it could be destroyed. According to Jesus, people who built their homes in such a location on this sandy ground, in an area that would be hit by storms with lots of rain, without a good foundation, are foolish people. But more than that, he also said that if people just heard everything that he had been saying and teaching and preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and if they didn't put it into practice, then they too were foolish. But he's not just talking about a couple of verses. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like this foolish man who built his house on the sand. But Jesus had just taught that people needed to love their enemies, forgive others, care for the poor and the marginalised, pray for those who persecute them, not worry about accumulating material possessions or status, be truthful and fair in the way that they acted. It's a lot to take in one sermon, a lot to take on board, and many things that were difficult to actually do. But if we take this as Jesus says, does it mean that we're foolish if we don't love our enemies? Or if we do not care for the poor and the marginalised? Or if we spend all our time worrying about our finances? To be a Christian is not purely about hearing and knowing the teachings of Jesus and the scriptures, but it also requires us to put it into practice.
Love your neighbours like yourself.
Correct. And we go from being foolish to wise. Is it that simple? I'm not sure that it is. You know, it would come as no surprise to you that during any given day in the office, Sarah and I have a lot of conversation. And some of this conversation involves asking questions of each other and of other people. Some of the questions are also rhetorical. But on Friday, one of my questions to her was this: why do you think that Jesus talked about the wise builder first? Why not the foolish builder? You'll note that I've talked about the foolish builder first. She didn't know the answer to the question, which wasn't at all helpful to me, but she did say it was a good question. And to be honest, I have no idea either. But as I've considered it even more, what has actually hit me is that there's only two alternatives. You're either wise or you're foolish. There's nothing in between. So if you don't want to be considered foolish, the other option is to be wise, and that sounds pretty good to me. So I would say listen up, because Jesus also tells the people about the wise builders. Well, they don't build their house on the sandy land. I'm sure many of you can think of a song that has those words. I think from the musicals of Salty. Don't build your house on the sandy land where it can wash away. But rather, the wise people build their house on a rock, on a solid foundation that can withstand the storms, the wind and the rain, like these houses that you will now see. Isn't this a remarkable picture? An area that's been hit by a horrendous storm, the winds and the rain pelting and belting down, so much destruction around the place, but some properties that have survived. Perhaps they were well built with good foundations. Is that why they're still standing? Perhaps they selected their location more carefully. Had they done more research into building a stronger foundation? Is the design of the house better? You can see the ones in the front of the picture there, which have obviously got gaps underneath. Perhaps they've taken into consideration things like shifting sand, the possibility of erosion and poor soil quality, the depth of the foundation, for the size of the property and the building. Perhaps they took no shortcuts. They built on something stronger, a foundation that could not and would not move. These are the wise ones. Those people who are also wise, Jesus said, are the people who heard what he preached on that day and put it into practice. Wise people love their enemies, forgive others, care for the poor and the marginalised, pray for those who persecute them. Wise people do not worry about accumulating material possessions or status, and they are truthful and fair in the way they act. But the wisdom doesn't come simply from doing things, because these things are hard to do on our own. But rather the wisdom comes when we build and base our lives on the ways of Jesus. Jesus, the rock, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who is immovable, the firm foundation, the cornerstone on whom we build our lives and our church. And when the storms of life come, and make no mistake, they will come, we can stand firm. That verse from Proverbs again says, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. But another proverb says this, wickedness never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. So let's move for a few moments from foundations of buildings to the roots of trees, different but similar. Well, many of you will know that we have just had a holiday and we spent a week in Byron Bay. We've never had a holiday in Byron Bay before, have only ever stopped there on our way through. And one morning when Dave and I were out walking, I thought that I would test his knowledge on the local trees, and I asked him about this type of tree. Does anyone know what it's called? Well, I'm not 100% sure. I did some Googling, and it's part of the, because I didn't actually know. So I was testing Dave on something that I didn't actually know the answer for. So that's probably not helpful. But is it the pandanus trees? And they have these aerial or these stilt roots. But they can withstand strong winds and drought and a bit of flooding, as well as the salt spray that comes off the ocean. And they grow actually in the Pacific and in the northern part of Australia. Anyway, back to our walk. So as I asked Dave about the bits around the bottom of the tree, and I said to him about these roots that were growing off, and said, you know, do you know what these are for? And he's looking at me as if he didn't really care. And I think obviously we'd run out of things to talk about because we'd spent far too many days together in a row, I think. But I remembered, because when I was younger, my grandparents had retired fairly close to the coast, and I seem to recall that my grandmother had taught me about these roots that would grow from the trunks of the tree. And they would grow down into the ground, particularly around these more coastal areas, into the loose sand, to give them additional anchors. They were built for the storms and the winds and maybe the East Coast lows that could hit the coasts of Australia and other parts of the Pacific. But, you know, you see all these additional roots growing, and for what is growing that we can see? How much more then is growing underneath the surface? If these trees are going to survive the storms that batter the coast, then they need to ensure that they are actually firmly attached to the foundation. If they want to flourish and to bear fruit, and we saw so many of them with fruit, then they need to be connected to the earth. It's not always enough just to be on the foundation. You need to be strongly tied to it as well, because this will give even a greater chance of surviving when the storms come. Well, this tree is in stark contrast to some other trees that we have experienced when we lived in Adelaide. And we would often walk around a dam called Windvale Dam that had huge gum trees close by, so tall and so straight, home to the koalas. But it was not uncommon to see some of them like this. And this actually is taken in like the council area for where we used to live, the city of Tea Tree Gully. You know, you compare the roots of this tree to the roots of the trees by the coast. And although some of the roots have obviously broken off as the tree has come down, I do wonder whether this tree is made for the conditions that the winds that can come through parts of North Adelaide. Is their root system strong enough to withhold the storms? A tree can only survive the elements if it's prepared, if it's invested into its survival. For the size of this tree, it needs much greater depth of roots. Some of you may remember just a few weeks ago that Dave spoke about the tree of life, with roots going down some 50 metres, enabling it to survive in the dry conditions, the desert of where it grows. But let me go back to houses and foundations. Back to the house of the foolish man. This man, the foolish man, as Jesus would refer to him, when he built his house, he actually did lots of good things when you think about it. It's admirable to want to build a house. Maybe he wanted to build a house for his family, to provide them with a home and shelter. It would have cost money to build a house, as well as taking time and energy, using his resources, blood, sweat and tears. Anyone who's built a property will know that. The man built this house was not evil, was not dumb, which is what I used to think sometimes when we used to sing those songs in Sunday school about the wise man and the foolish man building their house upon the rock and sand, and it went crash and came tumbling down. He wasn't devious. He didn't set out to build a house that was going to come crashing down. And to be honest, if you were to perhaps put two houses side by side, the house of the foolish man and the house of the wise man, looking at them, they may not look any different. And no one would know, perhaps, that they were different until the storms of life would come along. The difficulties, the trials, the temptations, the diagnosis. Because it's when these things hit, when the trouble comes, that's when the foundation of the house is exposed. In fact, so often the foundation stays hidden until the storm comes. But it's the foundation that makes all the difference. When the tough storms of life hit you, what type of foundation do they reveal in your life? When the difficulties and the temptations come our way, do we begin to collapse under the pressure, or do we withstand such storms? Are we only hearers of the words of Jesus? Or are we doers as well, building our life on him? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Quite a number of years ago now, my dad gave to us a book titled The Message of the Sermon on the Mount by John Stott. And Stott says this about this parable. In applying this teaching to our lives, we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read and that the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ, and in joining the church, we say that we believe in Christ. And as a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and as calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. We read the Bible. We declare that Jesus is Lord and is to be worshipped. We're part of a worshipping faith community. We belong to the body of Christ. And with that comes the responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say matches up with what we do. So how strong is your faith, and what kind of example is it to those around you? Is what you know matching up with how you act? Is your faith strong enough to stand the storms and the tests that will come your way? And is your faith built on the rock that is unshakable, with roots that connect you deep into the foundation? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in anything else, but I wholly trust in you, because you, Christ, are the cornerstone. Through the storms of life, you are Lord of all. And then when darkness sometimes hides the face of Jesus, we can still remain attached to him, because our anchor can hold us even in the most challenging times. And even when we feel weak, he is still Lord. And we can come out the other side of the storms if we are built and connected to him, the firm foundation.